So we looked in depth this past, it's been a month now, I believe, since we met at 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. And they say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Those are some pretty strong statements about sin and the effects that it has on us, or what we believe about sin and the effects that that has on us. And so we're going to, this evening, look even more in depth at sin, the effects of sin, and what we are to do about it. But I found it very interesting this morning. Mariah and I have a devotional that we do together every morning. I wake her up before school, and we get into this. And so remember, this is directed towards a young preteen, but I thought it was fitting with the lesson we have today. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And it says, when you hear people mention the fruit of the Spirit, they're talking about those nine fruits. The picture of fruit of the Spirit is beautiful, juicy cluster of grapes. Love, joy, peace, and the others are the individual grapes in that cluster. So the fruit of the Spirit's the cluster, and each individual one you could think of as a grape being plucked from that cluster. Have you ever heard the phrase, you reap what you sow? Did you know that that's from the Bible in Galatians 6, 7, and 9? God says that whatever you plant, you'll grow. If you plant a watermelon seed, you'll get watermelons, not strawberries. When we plant the Holy Spirit in our lives, we grow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Planting the Holy Spirit means that we let him guide us. Look at Galatians 5, 16 and 17, and it says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So if we just went around doing whatever we felt like doing, we would not have the Spirit's fruit hanging from our vines. We would have things like hatred, worry, stress, selfishness, and laziness growing in our lives. Fruits like those are rotten from the moment they're planted. As we look at the fruits of the Spirit the next 9 days, because she and I will be looking at those, it says to ask yourself, is there something that grows in my life? If the answer is no, then go searching for that fruit with all you've got. We want to be searching after the fruits of the Spirit. So I just thought it was fitting as we looked at sin and the effects of sin, and specifically one of these verses dealt with the sin nature, that's what Mariah and I read about today, and how true that you're either going to be reaping one or the other. You're going to be reaping either what the sin nature is craving, or you're going to be reaping what God is craving you to have in your life, the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we then get looked into our lesson in these verses of 1 John, you know, there are people out there who say that we have no sin. And what does he say about that? If you believe that, you are deceived. You are deceiving yourself if you believe that. And this particular sin is the sin nature. They want to believe that. We just don't have a sin nature. And our lesson did ask us to either look into some religions that believe that, and I don't know if you researched that or not, but all you have to do is Google religions that don't believe it, and it'll come up with a whole list. And it says that the truth isn't in us. And then in verse 10 it says, if we say we have not sinned, and these are those more individual sins in our lives, we make God out to be a liar, because his word clearly says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's no one, no, not one that's good. So if we try to say that we don't have this sin nature or we don't sin, then we're calling God a liar, because he says we are. And so, and if we say that, then his word can't possibly be in us. But these are religions who believe in a so-called God saying, we don't believe in sin. The two don't mesh. So, but I wanted to look more tonight away from that. I want to look at the effects of sin in our lives. And the first effect I want to look at is separation. Sin separates. First of all, and we see in these two verses, 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10, that sin separates us from God's word. In verse 8, it says that the truth is not in us. If we say we don't have sin, the truth isn't in us. So we're separated from the truth, and God's word is truth. And verse 10 says, if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. And guess what? His word is not in us. So there's that separation from his word. But ultimately, the separation that is caused by sin is a separation from God himself. And in Isaiah 59:2, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So it's our sin, our iniquities, which separate us from God, because he cannot be in the presence of sin. So if there is sin in our lives, and yes, we do have a sin nature, and that sin nature does not allow us to be in a relationship with God. So it automatically separates us from God. Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34, these are both where Jesus is hanging on the cross. And at this point, he has taken our sin on him. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus cries out in a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our sin, being on Jesus Christ, caused God to have to turn away from Jesus. It caused a separation that he had never known from God the Father, because God could no longer, with our sin on him, be in that relationship with him. He had to look away. So sin separates, causes a separation from God. So we see separation as an effect of sin. Another effect of sin is death. And there are two kinds of death that we see in the Word. There's a physical death and there's a spiritual death. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 2. Going into chapter 3, but beginning in Genesis 2, verse 15, this is after creation. God has created man by now, and he says, and the Lord God, starting in 2:15, took the man, he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I apologize, I was just reading out of the King James. So the day God is warning man, the day that you eat of that fruit, death is going to enter this world. And this word for die is both, you're spiritually going to be separated from me. And that is one kind of death, eternal separation from God. The other kind of death is physically, your bodies are going to start to deteriorate to the point where physically there is going to be a death as well. And the first act of sin would be going against God's command not to eat that fruit. And then he goes on and he creates woman, and we then go into chapter 3, and starting at verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to woman, has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?'" And here he's saying, he knew where they were, but he was saying, what's happened here? You know, he wanted man to be aware. Where are you? How have you gotten to this place? So he said, "I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And it goes on, and we see the whole blaming game, and then we see God bring on the curses to each part here. And in verse specifically which verse it was, but he goes and he curses the serpent, and that he's going to crawl on his belly, and the woman's sorrow in childbirth is going to be greatly increased, and man is going to have to, his work is going to be much greater. We see God's first sacrifice here in sacrificing an animal to create the coverings for Adam and Eve, because they now need to be covered. But beginning in verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out and placed cherubim at the east end of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Already, because of this act of sin that Adam and Eve had done, the curse had already come, and that ultimate separation from God and physical death had already entered in here. And there was another tree in the garden which they had, if they had eaten from, would have been an eternal death that never could have been rectified. But God, in his mercy, took them out of this garden. He put a sword there so they couldn't come back in and eat of that other tree. But we see that first act of separation. God actually separated them now because of their sin and said, "You're not going to be in this place that I created." And he actually put the separation there. So we see this as a sign of the spiritual separation that sin creates. Because when they were in the garden, what were they doing? They were walking, they were talking, they were in the presence of the Lord God. You know, he would come around and they could hear him coming and they would just chat and stuff. We saw God coming to Adam and saying, look at all these animals I created. You know, I want you to name them. And boy, I don't see anybody suitable for you. I'm going to make a helper. And so there was this communication with God. There was no separation there. They walked freely with him and all of that. But all of a sudden, this sin came in and God had to say, I need to remove you from this. We can no longer have this communion that we once had, because sin does separate. And yes, it brought physical death and it brought spiritual death. We see the physical death in verse 19 of chapter 3. It says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that speaks of physical death. So we see both in this chapter 3, the physical death and the spiritual death that sin brings. Romans 6:23, a very familiar verse, begins with the words, the wages of sin is death. And that word death also shows both of these meanings, physical death as well as spiritual death. The physical death that, yes, if, you know, sin eventually is going to drive you to the grave. You can look at all sorts of sins that people create, you know, drinking, drugs, other acts of sin that do drive some people to early graves. If not, just the effects of the sin nature and the fact of the curse, original curse, our bodies do decay from the moment we're born, and eventually every man dies. So,
can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Where in the Bible said there were two, three, that God removed one? You were saying that at the beginning there were two trees.
Well, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the one that they were told, do not eat from.
Right.
Then the second tree that he talks about in verses 22, 23, and 24 is the tree of life.
Okay.
That's the second tree, which he said, unless I'm going to remove them from the garden, lest in this physical state of death, they eat of that tree and remain in that state. So he removed them in his mercy from the garden so that they could not eat from that tree.
He removed them, not the tree.
Yeah. Yeah. No, no. Sorry. He removed Adam and Eve from the garden so they couldn't eat from the second tree. Yes, you're welcome. So we see in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Physical death as well as spiritual death. Just the fact of sinful nature brings that separation, which is that spiritual death. And it is eternal spiritual death, because if that sin is never rectified in some way, we're going to spend eternity in hell. So we want to get out from under the wage or the payment of that sin, which is to be eternally separated from God. So we see those as the effects of sin. Now I wanted to look also tonight at what are the sources of sin, because we know that sin exists. And yes, we know originally that the first sin came in because of the act of Adam and Eve going against God's command. But we hear an awful lot of things out there, statements that people make. The first one I think that we hear is Satan made me do it, you know. And so, yes, indeed, Satan does tempt us. Matthew 4:1, we see Satan even tempting Jesus himself after Jesus was baptized. We see Jesus taken into the wilderness, and it says in the end of 4:1, to be tempted by the devil. So yes, Satan can tempt us. But Satan puts the temptation in there. He's not the one who makes us act on the temptation. So he does. But he is also very crafty, and he can twist scriptures around like we saw him do with Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Right in verse 1, he comes to her and we learn about him that he was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he comes right to her and he says, "Did God indeed say this?" And so we have to be very careful because he can pinpoint a certain part of Scripture and he can say, "Did God really say that?" And then he can bring confusion to our minds and sin can be brought out of the confusion that comes to us by just the little snippets of Scripture where he can say, "Well, did God say that? Did God really mean that?" And we can start questioning. So he can twist things and cause us to question. We saw him even in that Matthew 4 that I was speaking of. How did he come to Jesus? Well, he came, if you really are God's son, turn these rocks into bread and feed yourself, you know. Throw yourself off this cliff and the angels are going to save you. And, of course, Jesus' response to all of that was straight scripture and saying, "The word has said, the word has said, the word has said." And so he always comes back with scripture. He combats temptation with scripture. So, yes. One of the sources of sin is the temptation of Satan. But we need to be careful of saying or making the excuse that Satan made me do it. Another statement that we can hear often and we can perhaps even question in our mind is God. Why has God allowed this? Or have you ever heard anybody say that? God allowed this in my life. Or God is testing me to see how strong I am, that God put this out there just, you know, to see what my strength is, and I gave in. Well, Scripture has quite a bit to say on that, and temptation will never come from God. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So don't get caught in a trap of, "Well, God allowed this in my life, and so..."
You hear that a lot, this tragedy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like 9/11.
Mm-hmm. But I see in Scripture that we bring a lot of sin on ourselves. James 1:14-15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire."